All right, would you stand with me this morning and find your Bibles? Maybe look off the person next to you and turn to Romans chapter 8 today. Romans 8 and verse number 28. Romans 8 and verse 28, and if I haven't told you lately, I love you, church. I love you, and hope you, you know, sometimes maybe it feels like I, you know, that I'm bothering you too much, I pray you understand my heart. I got a notification on one of my apps on my phone just this morning during Sunday school, and it's like one of those fitness apps, and it's where you're supposed to weigh in and log your meals every day and stuff, and I have the app. I have it. I'm not saying I use it, but I have it. And every once in a while, they'll say, hey, don't forget to step on the scale and don't forget to, you know, weigh in and stuff. And then they sent me a reminder today. It said, these reminders don't seem helpful. We'll stop them so they don't bother you. So I thought, all right, I get it, you know. And but I love you, and I hope you know that. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, looking at a familiar passage today, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter there. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Father, as we really dive into this passage this morning, help us to understand what the true meaning behind this is. Help us, God, as someone here may be hurting, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their pain today and reveal your Son to them in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated today. Well, you know, we experience calamity and suffering all around us, don't we? I would say that now, more than ever, we experience suffering more than any other culture or society ever has. And the reason is because of news and the media. No matter where we go, we're constantly, if we're not suffering, we're hearing or seeing someone else's suffering. Thousands of years ago, all you knew about was your little area that you had, right? But now, we experience the suffering of all people all over the world. Back then, you just used to know about your little problems, and now we see the suffering of the entire world. So we're inundated with suffering and tragedy. But God has a plan. He has a plan. You know, I take hope in verses like Isaiah 46:10 that says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are yet not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is sovereign over all of our lives, each moment of every day. Things happen according to his purpose. That's what the verse says. According to his purpose. He directs the course of our life. But that's kind of hard to balance, isn't it? Is God directing the course of my life? Or do I have free will to choose and do what I want? I thought it was kind of both. How do we balance and reconcile that? I like the way that A.W. Tozier tried to explain it. He said, imagine a very large cruise liner left New York bound for England. Its destination has been determined by the proper authorities. Nothing can change it. On board the cruise liner are hundreds of passengers. They're not in chains. Neither are their activities determined for them by decree. They are completely free to move about as they will. They eat, they sleep, play, lounge about on deck. They read, they talk, all together as they please. But all the while, the great liner is carrying them steady onward to a predetermined destination. Both freedom and sovereignty are present here. They do not contradict. And Tozier says, so it is, I believe, with man's freedom and the sovereignty of God. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design keeps us on our steady course over the sea of history. God is in control of our lives. Even in the midst of our suffering, God is still in control. Suffering is all around us, isn't it? Just recently, we experienced that with the severe weather and the tornadoes. Some even in our church affected by that. Those that we know and in Dayton and surrounding areas. I believe one life was lost and some were injured. Just Friday, 12 people killed in the Virginia Beach tragedy. Even in your own life, you have loss and suffering and pain and hurt and heartache. But listen, whatever you're going through, you need to hear the words of Paul the Apostle this morning. All things work together for good. I love the hope that Romans chapter 8 brings us. The way the chapter begins and the way that it ends. The first verse of the chapter says that we are in no condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. And then the last verse of the chapter says, there's no separation from Christ. So in Jesus, we have no condemnation and there's no separation. Isn't that good? I don't even have to ask if that's good. I know it's good. If it's good, say amen, all right? No condemnation in Christ, no separation from Christ. But right in the middle of the chapter, this morning I want to study this familiar verse, often misunderstood and misused. And that is Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You have to understand something from the get-go. When Paul is writing the book of Romans, it's around 57 AD. That's 3 years into the reign of a guy known as Emperor Nero. Emperor Nero was a wicked man, and he brought great persecution against the Christians in that day. He put them to death in unthinkable ways we couldn't even imagine or fathom. He brought extreme persecution against those who named the name of Jesus. By the end of Nero's reign, the Apostle Paul would be killed. The Apostle Peter would be executed. He unleashed this extreme persecution against the church. And some in the church may have been asking, why? Why, God, would you allow us to go through such suffering and persecution? And it is in this context that Paul says, we know all things work together for good. Friend, the people he wrote this to were suffering beyond anything we have ever been through. This is one of the great verses and passages of Scripture. And yet some would call this a throw pillow verse. You know what I mean by that? It's so familiar to us. Usually when we see this, it's in a picture or hanging on somebody's wall or it's on a throw pillow. And it's become so familiar to us, but sometimes those verses are the ones we understand the least because they are so familiar. Oh, I know that verse, yeah. Sometimes those verses are the ones we study out the least and we least prayerfully consider what they mean. So many people miss the main purpose of this verse. We kind of throw it out nonchalantly, right? We get a cold, we get a flat tire. Well, you know, God said all things. And listen, this verse is very rich. Let's not kind of treat it cheaply. I'm going to try to wring out everything this verse has this morning, so let's kind of get to it, and we'll go verse by verse, or word by word, really. Number one, the first three words, and we know. And we know. These three simple words express our absolute security in Jesus Christ. We know. Listen, I'm tired of hoping and wondering. I hate the to feel and wonder what if, you know? You ever play the game what if and what if that happens and what if? I don't like that. I hate being uncertain and indecisive. Let me tell you something. The Bible says we know. Paul is not setting forth his opinions or maybe kind of even his intuitions here. He says we know. It is a fact we know. But what does it mean to know? You know, there's two Greek words that they use for know in the New Testament. The first word is gnosko. And this means to know something by studying. Some of these kids, they just got out of school, and I mean, they're excited for summer. They're probably not going to look at another book all summer long. Hopefully the Bible, right? They don't take a vacation from that. But to know, gnosko, means to study, to learn by way of knowledge in a classroom. That's not the word that Paul uses here. He uses the Greek word eido, which means to know by experience. See, he's saying, listen, we know because we have seen it in other people's lives and we have experienced it for ourselves. How do we know that God is going to bring good out of all things? Friend, I know because I've seen it and I've experienced it in my life. I've seen it at this church. I've seen it in your lives. Look, December 5th, 2018, God used a fire in our boiler to bless us with this beautiful place. Isn't this a beautiful place? You come in, the yard looks great. Our mowing teams have been doing awesome. The landscaping out there is just beautiful. And I just think, praise God, that you are good, Lord. And he took a situation that at the time I thought, well, this stinks. That's what I thought. Just being honest with you. And I've seen it in our own lives. We have experienced it for ourselves. Let me give you a little example of this in the Old Testament. Most of you, and I'm sure most in this room have heard the story of David and Goliath, and David slays the giant, spoiler alert, right? And he kills a man, he gets him. And David wasn't supposed to be at the battle, was he? He was going to check on his brothers. And when he got there, there's this big Philistine spouting off at the mouth, and David says, somebody needs to shut this guy up. And Don't get on me for saying that later. I had a girl. I'm sorry. I had a kid come up to me after a service one day. I said, "Shut them up" or something, and they said, "Hey, you shouldn't say that." And I said, "All right, I'm sorry." But he was blaspheming the name of the living God. So yeah, he did need shut up. Is what happened. And David said, "Somebody needs to quiet this guy down." And he said, "I'll do it." And so they bring him to King Saul, where he was hiding in his tent, is where he was. He should have been fighting Goliath. But they bring him to King Saul, and David says, "Hey, I'll take this giant down." And he says, "David, he will chew you up and spit you out. You are but a youth. He's been fighting since he was a youth. You don't understand what you're going up against." David says, "No, no, no. God will deliver him into my hand. I have complete confidence. I know." But why did David know? What had God done in David's life before to give him such confidence? Does anybody remember? What'd you say? The lion. He killed a lion and a bear who came against his sheep. And the Lord was with him there. And so David says, "Look, God has been with me then. I know he'll be with me now because I've experienced it." You see what I'm saying? We know because God has already done it in our life. But I got to give you something even better than that. You know what's even better than knowing because you've seen it and it's happened in your life? We know because God said it. What's even greater than our own experiences is the truth of the Word of God. And we have faith in the Word of God and the God of the Word. You know, I hear a lot of people say, you know, my faith is important to me. And when they're talking about somebody famous, a lot of times they'll say, well, you know, they're very open about their faith. They're open about their faith. And I don't want to be known as someone who's open about my faith. And here's what I mean by that. I don't want to know if you have faith. Everybody has faith. I want to know who you have faith in. I don't want to be known as someone who is open about their faith. I want to be known as somebody who's open about Jesus Christ, my Savior, right? Everybody has faith in something. It's faith in Jesus that saves. Friend, we have faith. We know that God will bring all things together for good. Because we've seen it, because we've experienced it, but most importantly, because he said it, right? And because he said it, we know it's true. Whenever you start to doubt, when you have pain in your life, listen to me, you start to wonder, don't doubt. You already know. You know. Secondly, what do we know? And we know all things. How many things? That was an easy one, all right? How many things? All things. Good, bad, and in between. All things. When most people think of this verse, what things are they thinking about? Bad things. But it didn't say we know that bad things. It says we know that all things. That includes the good. Usually somebody finds 20 bucks on the ground, they don't think, well, all things work together for... No. But you lose 20 bucks, you think, well, all things must work together, I guess. And all things, no matter what our situation, our suffering, persecution, or sinful failure, our pain, our lack of faith, all things, our Heavenly Father will work to bring forth our victory and blessing. The outcome of that truth is that nothing can work against us. All things are working together for our good. That means if they're all working together for our good, that means nothing can work against us. Isn't that what the passage says in verse 31? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Any temporary harm will be used by God for our benefit. All things includes circumstances and events that are good and beneficial, as well as those things that are evil and harmful, all things. Paul is not saying that God prevents his children from experiencing harm. You understand that? He's not saying that as Christians we're exempt. As a matter of fact, Jesus said the opposite, didn't he? If the world hates me, how much more will they hate you? He's not saying we're exempt from harm. Here's something we need to stop doing as Christians. We got to quit this, okay? As Christians, we got to stop getting ourselves in bad situations from sin and poor decisions and then acting as if God is the one who put us in that situation. You know what I'm saying? We need to stop making poor decisions and choices, getting ourselves in bad situations, and then acting as if it was the Lord who brought us to that situation. Well, this must have been the road that God wanted me to travel down. It's like, no, sister, you ran down that road, and God was saying, don't go that way, you know? Don't blame it on God. But in the same sense, you have to understand that he's not saying we will never experience harm. He's rather attesting that the Lord takes all that he allows to happen to us, to his children, even the worst things. See, I said all things about 1,000 times, but some of you guys right now, you're thinking, well, yeah, all things, but that. Sure, all things in my life, but that one thing that happened to me, that can't be used for good. Friend, all things, even that, God uses and ultimately turns into blessings. Even the worst thing that has happened to you, God is working together all things for your good. Don't think that he can't use something bad in your life to bring something good out of it. Listen, how many of you have an Apple iPhone? I was dissing Androids earlier in Sunday school, and so, all right, represent. And all Androids, you guys are usually a few seconds behind anyway. I'm just kidding. Hey, look, my first cell phone, my wife bought for me, and since that time, somebody else was like, hey, get this. So I got it, and that was about it. So, I want you to think about something. Did you know that about 20 years ago, Apple, the company, was on the brink of bankruptcy? And then a guy named Steve Jobs, who worked for the company for a time and then didn't and then was hired back again, really completely turned around and did some revolutionary things to bring that company to what it is today. That company today that was on the verge of bankruptcy is worth $1 trillion. $1 trillion.